Thank you so much for joining us online today at Christ Covenant Church. We hope you sense God's presence and are encouraged by the message. Now, here's Pastor Ryan Weems.
We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. As Pastor Dante and Tom just shared, we've been in a series, we finished it today, on the end times. And so if you're brand new and you're like, hey, we missed it, but I'm definitely interested in that subject. All of the messages are on Spotify, YouTube, on demand, anywhere podcasts are, you can pick them up. But this is part three, the finale. And really today, from God's word, we're going to answer the age-old question. You've had it. I've had it. What happens after this life? Like what's next? Is there anything next? And if so, what does that look like? God's word's going to answer that question for you and me today. In fact, this is the title of the message. Maybe it sounds a little morbid or whatever, but here's what we're going to talk about. Here's the title, if you're taking notes, 1 second after you die, all right? So that's what we're going to dive into. And first service was a little bit uncomfortable throughout. They kind of warmed up at the end. I can tell y'all are already ready to go right here from the beginning. So help me preach this message today as we look at an uncomfortable topic. But again, God's got answers. We don't have to be in the dark. 1 second after you die, what happens after this life? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to read 10 verses together, verses 1 through 10. I'm going to read out of the NIV. Now, this passage we're about to read from, just to give you quick context, it was originally written by a guy named Paul. He went through a name change. His name was Saul. Then it became Paul, transformed by God. And God guides him to write a letter to Christians, a church in the city, the area of Corinth, hence the name Corinthians. And this is his second letter. So it's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul writing to Christians about this life and the afterlife. And here's what he says. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. If you're not from the South, maybe that threw you off. That's how we pronounce naked, okay? It's not naked, it's naked. All right, here we go. Verse 4. For while we're in this tent, we groan and are burdened. I know some of us were groaning late last night because of what happened with our strows. But how many of y'all know it ain't over until it's over, and it ain't over. All right, let's keep going. For while we're in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we, a lot of you know this verse, even if you didn't grow up in church, for we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and we prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to get to that at the very end of the message, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Let's pray together. Jesus, we love you so much. Thank you for your holy word. Thank you that we don't have to be in the dark on an important topic like this. And so I just pray that you speak to your people. I pray, God, you would use my words. And I pray, Lord, we'd all leave changed because of you. And we also pray for our strows. May you move mighty and powerful tonight in Atlanta, we pray. Amen. Amen. The Apostle Paul, like I said, he's being led by God to pen this letter to the church there, Christians there. And what he does is he pulls back the curtain on this life and the afterlife, what happens after we die. And obviously, this is an important question. Even if it makes you uncomfortable, you realize it's significant. And the reason why, and I checked studies and I looked at research and made sure it's accredited. But here's the reason why this question is so important and why we need answers is because one out of one of us will die one day. right? Like we're all gonna, aren't you glad you came to church, right? Like it's just gonna happen. We all hope it's not sooner, it's later, right? But like, it's gonna happen. Like mortality, like it's gonna happen. And so we want to know, and God talks about it, what happens 1 second after we die, what happens next. And so even though it may make you lean into what God has to say, and really I got two quick takeaways. We'll get you out here probably even a little bit early to get on with your day. If you got kids like my wife and I do, we got three of them. We got two Minnie Mouses running around in the kids' classrooms and one Mandalorian, okay? This is the way. And so like if you got kids, I know you got stuff that you got on your agenda. So two quick things that we'll get to and they're going to help us from this message as we finish this series. Here's the first, if you're taking notes in church, write this down. Number one, Paul starts here in this text. He says this, what happens to us here, it won't last forever. Would you write that down? Especially if you're going through a tough time. What happens to us here, it won't last forever. Paul, before he gets to the afterlife, he starts with, in the first five verses, this life. And just so you know, especially if you're new to church, Paul has been through some tough stuff in this life here on earth. Like he went through the ringer. You thought you had a bad day or a bad week or a bad year. Maybe that's true, but I'm telling you, Paul's was worse. Paul's was more challenging, more difficult. And a lot of the things that he went through were brought on him, not because he did something bad, but because he did things really good. Because he honored God. In fact, the Bible says in chapter 11 of this same book, you can write down that reference. If you've never read 2 Corinthians, read that chapter later on today if you got time. But in that chapter, Paul talks about all the stuff he went through here on earth. He talks about being beaten because of his faith. Because of his faith in Jesus, he was pelted with stones. He was whipped. He went through a lot. He was shipwrecked three times. He went without food and water and sleep. He was also betrayed. He was rejected and he was publicly canceled. You thought that was a new occurrence in 2021, 2020? That ain't new, baby. That's been around since the very beginning. Public trying to come against somebody. That was happening to Paul, even in churches. People trying to cancel him, belittle him. And yet, despite great pain and great loss, Paul had learned to know soul level that what happened to him here on earth, it was temporary. It wouldn't last forever. Like anybody going through some stuff right now and you need this word, you're like, Pastor, it is rough, it is difficult, it is hard what I'm going through. Can I encourage you today? It's not going to last forever. It can't chase you into eternity. I'm just telling you. It is a blip on the map, on the radar screen compared to eternity. And even though it's all we can see because it's right in front of us, compared to everything else, it is only temporary. Can't chase you into the afterlife. Now, this doesn't mean that the pain that we face now, it's going to go away and all of a sudden, you know, your problems are going to be fixed after this 20 to 30 minute message. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is what you're going through, you can actually have hope even in the middle of the darkness because you know that the darkness won't last forever. It's temporary. It's temporal. I know it's what we see closest, but what does Paul say? I love this verse. And many of you knew this verse, but you didn't know the context. What does Paul say? I'm not led by my sight, what I can see. Come on, Christians, we see differently than everyone else, right? It's not just what's happening in the natural. We believe in a supernatural God that he is not limited to what we can see with our natural eyes. He is not, like anybody hearing me this morning, he can do the supernatural. We live by faith, not by sight. Well, it looks bad, Pastor. Okay, it looks bad. Call it is what it is. Call it what it is. But I'm telling you, it's more than meets the eye. There's things happening that we don't understand, that we can't even see. Oftentimes, God works behind the scenes, and then looking back on it, once you get through it, hindsight is 20/20. Don't we hate that phrase now, right? I don't want anything to be 20/20, but still, when you look back on it, you can see God's hand in it, but how many of y'all know it's a lot harder to see it when you're in it? And so what does Paul say? Paul says, I'm led by people of faith. We live by faith and not by sight. Now, faith is a tricky thing because a lot of people, and there's people in this room online that you're like, well, that's good for you, preacher man, but like I don't have faith. Yes, you do. You just have faith in the wrong place. Everybody has faith. Everybody, you maybe don't have faith in Jesus. I hope that will change by the end of this service or soon in your life. I have faith in Jesus, but I know not everybody does, but you do have faith in something or someone. I'll prove it to you. This building is 20 years old, and every single one of you here in the room, you have faith right now that this roof is not going to cave in over top of your head. Like, you got faith, and some of you are like, ooh, I don't have that much faith. Where are the exits? But, like, you have faith that 20 years ago, the employees, that all of them, there was not one rogue employee amongst them, that they didn't cut corners because they had a bad day. They didn't make sure, you know, like, you got faith that the inspector that came in from the city, from the county, that they didn't cut corners because they were busy or because something was going on at home. Y'all real nervous right now. But, like, you got faith that the roof's gonna stay together. You got faith in your doctor that they write a prescription that you actually need, but you can't read it. You got faith that it's gonna get to the pharmacist and at the pharmacy that they're gonna take all these random chemicals that we can't even pronounce their name and mix them together properly. How many of y'all know going to the pharmacy nowadays is almost worse than going to the DMV? Everybody's mad. Everybody's hectic. You're like, oh, there's just three cars in front of me. And all of a sudden, 1 hour later, you haven't moved one car, right? And so you're trusting, you've got faith in that pharmacist that you don't even know that they're going to put it all together properly. How many of y'all know they're humans and they can make mistakes? Y'all have faith. I have faith when you get on an airplane. A lot of people don't know this, but the pilots, they hardly have anything to do with flying a plane nowadays. Here's what they do. They take off and they land, and literally every other moment their hand is off of the steering wheel. In fact, oftentimes the pilot will sleep while the co-pilot watches to make sure the autopilot doesn't go awry. Like, you got faith that that plane's gonna stay in the air like it should, and yet you don't know that pilot. You don't know those people that were inspecting the plane before you took off to make sure that everything was. Well, what are you saying, Pastor? We all have faith, but maybe not faith in the right place. But can I tell you something? You can have faith in Jesus. In fact, I know Jesus. You may not know your pharmacist or that pilot, but I know Jesus, and you can put your faith in him. Can anybody testify? He has changed my life. He has set me free. I don't deserve to have the microphone right now. My life was jacked up before Jesus. All kinds of addictions, running to everything that I shouldn't run to try to fill the void in my heart. But Jesus came through, and he healed me, and he set me free, and he saved my soul. Why trust everybody that you don't even know their name when Jesus is right here saying, hey, you can know me. You can trust me. I've never let you down. I'm not about to start now. Again, can anybody be a witness with me? Like, hey, Jesus has changed my life. I'm telling you, I know Jesus. You have faith, just maybe not faith in the right place. I'm trying to encourage you that you can trust Jesus, that even in dark days, that you can grab a hold of faith in him and hope in him. And what's happening right now, it's just temporary. Amen? Amen? Amen. Here's the second takeaway, and where we'll spend the rest of our time together. Paul says next, number two, you can write this down for extra credit in heaven. Number two, does he have authority? No, I don't have that authority. Number two, how we handle today, it will impact eternity. So Paul, he starts with this life and he's like, hey, I know it's tough. I've been there, done that, bought the t-shirt. My life has not been easy following Jesus, but Jesus has always been there with me, and it's just temporary compared to eternity. And then in verses 6 through 10, Paul, he stays on this life, but he also begins to pivot to the afterlife. And he essentially says what point number two is, that how you and I handle today will echo into eternity. Like how you handle your life and your giftings and your calling and your purpose, it will matter. Even though it's temporary, it can be leveraged to make an eternal difference. And really, that's what we're going to talk about in that new series. You saw the video before, the bumper video for this series that we finished today. But Change Your World is all about, hey, moms, dads, employee, business owner in school, like how do I make a difference right where I'm at? We're going to talk about that starting next week. Hope you'll be back for it. But we got to remember why we were made. Like why? Why are we here in 2021? Why are we in our neighborhood? Why are we in our messed up family that drives us crazy? Like why? Why? We got to remember why we were made. And Paul tells us why we were made. What's he saying in this passage? He says, you were made, I was made to bring glory and honor to God. How does he say it in the NIV, New International Version? To please God. That's why you were made. That's why I was made, to please God, to honor God, to give glory to God. We were born to make a difference for Jesus. So please hear me, okay? This may offend some people, but it's the truth. Hear me loud and clear. You were not born just to make a lot of money. You were not born to become a YouTube famous, okay? What is that, by the way? I guess you record videos and make a lot of money, but there's more than that. You were not born to retire early or go on epic vacations with your kids to make your neighbor who's got the bigger boat jealous of you, right? Like, you were born for so much more than that. There's people all over Houston that they have accomplished one or all of those things, and yet they're still miserable. There's a hole still in their heart. Or are you saying, Pastor, it's bad to do those things? I'm not saying that they're bad in and of themselves, but it's not why you were born. It's not why you were made. And like, there's purpose behind you. There's a calling of God on your life. And so when I say handle today better and it will make an eternal impact, I'm not talking about all this selfish stuff that we get caught up in. I'm talking about pleasing God and making a difference for Jesus. Now, at the end of this passage, Paul, and specifically the last verse or so, Paul, as he's pivoting to the afterlife, he starts to talk about judgments. Do you remember that? We read that a little while ago. And specifically, Paul talks about one kind of judgment. Remember, he's writing to Christians, writing to the church there in Corinth. But there's actually, in the grand scheme of the Bible, there's two different judgments. In every single person, whether you follow Jesus or not, you will face one of these two judgments. In fact, it will happen the second after you die. You take your breath here, your last breath, and your first breath into eternity. There's going to be one of these judgments. And we talked about one of them last week, and so I'll just hit it quickly. But in Revelation, I believe it's chapter 20. There's a judgment that non-believers will face after they die. And then there's a judgment that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians. But first, I want to take, in fact, I almost skipped this, but it's really important. Before we get to those two judgments that all of us will face one of them, I need to read to you a supplemental text. And so not the main text, but a text that supports what we're talking about. And so if you got a Bible, you got to turn there real quick. You can write down the reference, maybe better. But Hebrews. In fact, a lot of people think that Paul wrote Hebrews. The same guy that wrote 2 Corinthians, a lot of people think he wrote Hebrews. But either way, Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 through 28 says this about judgment and the time period after we die. It says this, Hebrews 9, 27 through 28, just as people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. So again, that's what I was talking about. Your next breath, judgment. So what happens after this life, Pastor? What's God say that we're going to face a judgment? So you die once. After that, to face the judgment, I know some churches or some theology is there's all this in-between stuff. The Bible's pretty clear, in my opinion, what it says here, Hebrews chapter 9. Now, verse 28. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time. Haven't we been talking about that in this series? He is coming again, friend. He will appear a second time, not to bear sin because he's already done that, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. So two judgments, we'll all face one of them 1 second after we die. Now, the one we talked about a little bit last week, for those who are new, Revelation chapter 20, you can write that down if you've never read that chapter in the Bible, but it's called the full judgment. Now, if you really love taking notes in church, it's also called the great white throne judgment. It's the same thing, final judgment, great white throne judgment. And this is a judgment that Revelation 20 talks about, and this is for non-believers. So if you're here today, and by the way, if you don't believe in Jesus, don't follow Jesus, we're glad that you're here. You are always welcome here. You don't have to believe to belong. We are so glad that you're here. And just to be honest with you, though, like if you don't follow Jesus, this is your judgment. This is the judgment for you. It's for non-believers, people who have not given their life to Jesus. And we talked about this last week, but it's not going to be a good judgment for people that faith. Like, you want to miss that judgment. In fact, I'll say it to you this way. God wants you to miss that judgment too. But it's your choice. And that's just the beauty of God. It's like, well, why is God talking about judgment? And why? God doesn't want you to face this judgment. But God also is a gentleman. And we've talked about that the last 3 weeks. God doesn't make you surrender your life to him. Like, he's not that dictator that's like, you know, you better bow down. He gives you the choice. He gives you the choice. Are you going to surrender your life to me or not? Like, he wants to forgive you. He wants to save you from this judgment, but it's up to you. And so people who have not given their life to Jesus, they're going to face the final judgment, the great white throne judgment, and the sentencing is not going to be good. Because they have not accepted Jesus to be forgiven of their sins, then they're going to go away from God, and God's going to say, depart from me, and they're going to go their own way away from God. So that's one of the two judgments that we'll each face, one of those two. The second one, and where we'll spend most of our time today as we finish this series, is what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you're taking notes, write this down. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. I hope I'm not confusing anybody too much. I know we're going deep here, but you asked for it. Pastor, do a message. Do a series on the end times. Well, here you are, okay? And so write that down if you're taking notes. What Paul says is he talks about the judgment seat of Christ, and this is for followers of Jesus. So I'm a follower of Jesus, not ashamed of it, love Jesus with all my heart. Like I told you, he has saved me, set me free. So I will face this judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, and you will too if you follow Jesus. Now, check this out, super important. The judgment seat of Christ is not a judgment for sin. It's not. Why? Because everyone that faces the judgment seat of Christ, every one of us has already been forgiven for our sin. So this is not a judgment on sin. It's for people who have already been forgiven of their sin by Jesus. Instead, this is a judgment of rewards in heaven. And this is all Bible. It's all scripture. Judgment of rewards in heaven. Now understand this. We don't earn our salvation. You could be better than Mother Teresa when it comes to laying everything down to serve other people. And I gotta tell you, your halo is still not shiny enough for you to save yourself. It's just the truth. What if I give all my money away to charity? It's not enough to save you. Well, what if I sacrifice? You can't save yourself. Guess what? I can't either. It's only because of Jesus and his work on the cross. And so we can't earn our salvation. We're not talking about that. We can never earn our way to heaven. That's all true. But the Bible is clear that we will get rewarded in heaven for what we do here on earth. So it doesn't get us to heaven, but we will be rewarded in heaven for how we handle the calling of God on our lives. Here's the simplest and easiest way to describe this for those that are following Jesus like myself. We are saved by grace and rewarded for works. I hope you'll write that down if you write down nothing else today. Like, just pretend, just humor me, okay? Because I can see you just like you're seeing me. Just pretend, okay? Good note there. But like, we are saved by grace. You can't earn your salvation, neither can I, but we are rewarded for works, how we handle this life. And so followers of Jesus will be rewarded by God for how faithful we were to the calling of God on our lives. So here's what this means. You will be held accountable for how you handled your giftings here on earth. And you will not be held accountable for my giftings. So like, for example, I'm not gonna be held accountable for like trying to be another pastor, or like, oh man, if he could just preach more like T.D. Jakes, you know, or he could just do this. Like, I'm not gonna be held accountable for somebody else's calling, and neither will you. So God's given you gifts, and again, we're gonna talk about this in this new series, but God's given you gifts, callings, passions, resources, all of that, and you'll be held accountable for what he's given you, not what he's given someone else. That we all have that Christian friend, or a lot of us do, that like they got a lot of gifts and a lot of talent, and they just love Jesus like no one else. And sometimes we get jealous. Oh man, if I could just be like, no, don't try to be them. Be the best you. Handle what God has called you to do and how he's called you to live. We are saved by grace, but we're rewarded for works. How we handle our giftings, how we serve God, how we treated people. The Bible even talks about another place. There's going to be times when we give water to somebody, and it was an angel, and we didn't even know. Like, we're going to be held accountable for that. We're going to be rewarded for that. How we dealt with the poor, the hurting, the broken. There's another passage that even talks about us being rewarded according to how we lead people to Jesus. Now, I know some of you are thinking, in fact, probably a lot of you, you're thinking, what's the reward going to be, Pastor? Like, what's it going to be? And I got the answer. Spoiler alert, you're not going to like my answer. I don't know. Wait, that's your job, right? Yeah, it is my job, but I don't know. There's a lot of debate out there, and I got my inklings based on Scripture. That there's several verses, and it'd be a fun study if you like to study Scripture. And some of you are like, that doesn't sound fun to me. But if you like to study Scripture like I do, it's an interesting study. But there's different verses in the Bible where it talks about us be given a crown for a reward. And there's a group of people like myself that think that's literal, and that's going to be some of the rewards in heaven. But again, I could be wrong. This group could be wrong. There's others that say, no, that's just like figurative language, and so it's not really talking about that. It just means kind of like honored. There's even a place in Scripture that talks about getting a soul winner's crown. So like people, men and women of God that have led a lot of other people to Jesus, there's going to be a crown. Again, I don't know, but it could be that. You know, some people think, in fact, I grew up this way, hearing this in messages, that it's going to mean a big, big house with lots and lots of room. A big, big yard where we can play football. Anybody remember that song? Like three of you? Okay, cool. That's how we grew up, right? But what's interesting is, and again, maybe that's the case, I don't know. But what's interesting is there's not going to be like house envy, you know, in heaven, or crown envy. Like, can you imagine us being in heaven and we're like, we get put next to like Paul the apostle, and he's got like a mansion. He's got like 18 bedrooms and like 5.5 baths. And we're like, I just got my little duplex here, and you know, and he's got a pool and a hot tub, but I just got a pool, you know, and mine's above ground. Like, I don't think we're going to be upset. Oh, I wanted that 100 square feet extra, or I wanted an extra half bath, you know, and I don't think it's going to be like that, you know. But again, I don't know what the rewards are. There are going to be rewards. I like this next one, and there is no verse for this, by the way. This is just me thinking this would be awesome. But like, I don't know if we get access to like a secret menu at meals in heaven. That would be awesome. You know, like you go to In-N-Out or some of these places and you just order off the menu. We do, in fact, I really do think this. I do think there's going to be food. in heaven. The marriage supper of the Lamb, there's different things that talk about it. And again, I don't have a verse for this either, but I just believe in faith that there's no such thing as calories in heaven, you know? It's like we can eat as much as we want and still have a six pack, you know? I don't know. It's probably wrong, but I just think that, you know, just wishful thinking. But like there's going to be rewards. Again, we don't know what they will be necessarily. Again, we've got ideas and scriptures that people use, but what we do know is we'll be rewarded for works. Now, for us Christians, I'm just talking to Christians right now, we'll be judged for how we handle our time here on earth. And this has really been tough for me this last week. One thing that we will be judged for, Christians, is not just what we do, but why we do it. I've been thinking about this a lot. And this is kind of where the service turned in first service. And you could really tell the Holy Spirit was convicting people like he's been convicting me. And I think it's going to happen here as well. But how many of y'all know motives matter? If you're married, motives matter. Like, why'd you get me those flowers? You know, why'd you offer? Like, what's the question that's coming next? What do you really want, right? Like, motives matter, and purity of ministry matters. And today's Halloween, as you know, and some of you are like, what? He said Halloween in church on a microphone. I did. But like, today's Halloween, and so you want something scary? Can I give you something scary? The scariest passage in the Bible to me is Matthew chapter 7. To write down that reference if you've never read the Bible before. It's a really, really, really intriguing passage, but to me it's scary, and here's why it's scary. It's Jesus, and Jesus talks about how there's going to be people that come to him who did miracles in his name. There's going to be men and women that come to him and are going to say, man, God, look at all the stuff I did for you. And Jesus is going to look back at some of them because they didn't really have a right relationship with him. And he's going to look back at them and say, depart from me, I never knew you. I don't know about y'all, but that's scary. You can do some awesome stuff for God, but have no real relationship yourself. And that's not the judgment seat of Christ. Remember, it's not a judgment on sin, but it just got me thinking, it's really important to God, our motives. And so here's what I know is going to happen. When I get before God at the judgment seat of Christ, I'm not going to say, hey, God, look how big the church was. That's what man looks at, right? Oh, God, look how much money we raised to do all those awesome renovations. And oh, God, look at all this stuff. God's going to see right through that to see the heart. And what's scary to me, according to Matthew 7 and Jesus, is that we can do stuff for God, but not have a right relationship with God. So again, I'm talking to Christians right now. You got to check your motives, check your why. Not just what you do, but why you do it. God judges the heart. Man looks at the outside. God looks at the heart. And so the key is not to do something that people can celebrate here on earth. The key is to be faithful to your calling. Can I get an amen from somebody? Like, help me out. It's lonely up here sometimes, okay? Like your key to your life is to handle now well the gifts, the calling, the family you're in, the neighborhood you're in, the job you're at, even though you may hate your boss. Like, the key is that you handle well what God has put in front of you, and then you'll know that you'll be rewarded for handling it well. It may not look like the big splashy thing. Like, it may not be the thing that's celebrated on social media. Thank God, by the way, that ain't I can tell you there ain't going to be no Facebook or Meta or whatever in the world is going on with that. You know, it ain't chasing us up to heaven. I'm just telling you. Let's be involved with what matters for eternity. Let's stop being so short-sighted. Let's serve God and love God with a right heart, a right motive, that it doesn't matter about what everybody cheers and what everybody celebrates. I know that God knows my heart, and I'm all in, not because I have to, but because I get to. And if I handle mine now well, it will echo into eternity. I'm here not to just breathe, Netflix, vacation, breathe, Netflix, jobs. No. There's so much more than that. I'm living on purpose, with a purpose, with a higher calling, that God is going to use my life to change the world. How I handle now, it will impact eternity. Bow your heads with me. Let's close our eyes. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray. I pray for this church. I pray for me. I pray for every single one of us, God, that you would help us to heed the words of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That we would handle this life better. God, that's why we're doing this series that we start next week. Not just talking about changing the world, but changing our world. Where you've put us, the family we're in, the friends we have, the job we have, the schooling that we're doing to change our world, to be a difference maker. It's our calling, it's our purpose. And we will be rewarded in heaven for how we handled our time here on earth. But God, I also pray for those underneath the sound of my voice that before they can talk about changing their world, God, you want to change their world personally to save them, to set them free, just like you've saved me. And they have faith. That's not a question. Everybody has faith in something or someone, but their faith has been in the wrong place, the wrong people. God, you're calling them to put their faith in you. You won't make them get saved. You won't make them avoid the final judgment. You want them to, but it's their choice. So how much better now to surrender our life to you? Because one day every knee will bow to you and every tongue will confess. But it's so much better to do it now, free will, to give you our lives. And so I pray, God, for anybody that's far from you, I pray today would be their day of salvation, their day of rescuing. In fact, with your eyes closed, even online, if you're able to safely, I want to coach you in a prayer. It's a prayer of surrender. Some people have called it the sinner's prayer. Others call it the salvation prayer. But it's a prayer where you give your life to Jesus, where you can know that you know that you know that after you say this prayer and mean it with all your heart, that God is saving you, and you'll know where you'll be 1 second after you die. You'll be with Jesus. No pain, no more tragedy, no more hurt. Peace and joy everlasting. So you can whisper to him right now, eyes closed. You can whisper to him, Jesus, I give you my life. I give you my past. I give you my present. I give you my future. Come on, he hears you. Be bold. Whisper to him, Jesus, I believe that you are God. I believe you have the power to save me. I can't save myself. Jesus, I put my faith in you. I believe you died on the cross. I believe you rose from the dead. And so I ask you, this is the most important question you'll ever ask. Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of my sin, to set me free, to heal me from the inside out. Thank you, Jesus, for those that are asking you that right now. You are faithful to answer that prayer. Yes, yes. Thank you, God, for those that are committing their life to you. We give you glory and honor. Help us from this day forward to live with a purpose, on purpose, to handle now well, not out of fear, out of joy and love, that it's an honor to serve you and to please you, God. It's why we were made. It's why we were born. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done in our services today. We give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening today. If you made a decision for Jesus Christ or if your life has been impacted in any way, please send us an email at info@christcov.net. We would love to hear your story. And for those that committed your life to Christ, we want to help you on your new journey by sending our free Start Bible Kit in the mail. If you'd like to partner with us financially, simply click on the Give tab at ChristCov.net. There it will take you to a safe and secure page where you can set up a one-time or recurring gift to help us accomplish our vision, heaven full and hell empty. And as always, you can find out more about Christ Covenant on our website or on Facebook or Instagram at ChristCovHouston.